Your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 21. Now it's been 4 weeks since we have been here on a Wednesday night in this text, because I was gone a couple of weeks and then we had our revival. And so we're going to read this parable again in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him." Now, we looked closely at this parable several weeks ago, and we're not going to rehearse those things. We want to move on to the next couple of verses. First of all, Jesus has presented this parable primarily to the religious crowd, the religious Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees and such, there at the temple. And so he's given them this story here, and then he asks them a question. In verse 40, he says, "When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do under those husbandmen?" Now he's asking this to the religious Jews. He's saying, "I've just told you this story. Now, what do you think about that situation? How do you think it should be handled?" Well, like anybody that's a thinking person, would hear that story and become very indignant towards the husbandman and say, "Hey, justice needs to be served." And so they did. And they say in verse 41, they say unto him, they say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season." So they answered just the way it ought to be answered. There needs to be justice. And they were probably very happy to be able to answer that question regarding this appalling behavior of the husbandmen, because that would allow them to showcase their piety and put their self-righteousness on display. Little did they know that what was feeding their pride with this answer they had given was also setting them up to condemn themselves and set themselves up to look like fools before Jesus. Because Jesus says in verse 42, he says, Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Okay, so at first these words that Jesus speaks here kind of seem to be a little bit lacking relevance in this particular setting following this parable. But the truth of the matter is, what Jesus, and we'll look at it in just a moment and explain, but what he has said there in verse 42 is really intended to reinforce the point of the parable. So we'll get to that. The meaning of the words that he used there in verse 42 are, that comes out of Psalms 118, and it speaks about the cornerstone and the head of the corner. And again, I'll read it one more time. It says, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, the head of the corner, he's just simply speaking of, and the scripture in Psalms 118 is speaking of, the cornerstone of a building. Now, they built differently back in those days. They didn't have wood frame buildings so much as like we did today. Most of it was like we do today, but most of it was stone. And so the cornerstone of a building, especially a massive building, something like the temple and some of the big buildings that they would have been surrounded by, it was the most basic, essential part of the building. Once the cornerstone was placed, then everything that followed aligned with the cornerstone, and everything had to be placed properly properly in the beginning with the cornerstone, so everything that followed would line up, okay? And so the symmetry of the building, the stability of the building, all of that was affected by the cornerstone. The cornerstone had to be very near perfect. So what would happen was builders would often go through many potential cornerstones, just calling the ones that had blemishes and calling the ones that maybe were too big or too small and trying to find the exact right one, okay? So the scripture states here in this particular verse and in Psalms 118 as well that they rejected, as the builders would reject those certain unfit cornerstones. And he's simply saying here he's using this metaphorically here, saying that the builders that rejected certain stones would end up coming back, and one of the stones that was rejected would become the cornerstone, okay? And the figure here is, and they're not yet seeing it, but they will very soon, is that Jesus, the Son of God, has been rejected by the Jews, okay? He's walked before them now for 3 years. He's presented his ministry. He's declared who he is and where he came from, and all of his teachings have been accurate, and he's performed miracle after miracle and all of these things, and they have continued to reject him as unfit. Unfit to be their Messiah, unfit to be the Christ, okay? And the truth of the matter is he will, without their approval, still become the cornerstone, the one that the kingdom of God is built upon. Back in Acts chapter 4, or rather over in Acts chapter 4, shortly after Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood before the religious leaders there in Jerusalem when they were grilling him about the healing of the lame man. And they questioned him, what power had he done that healing? And he said this, "Be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even him, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught." In other words, the one that the builders rejected, okay, was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. And he goes on to say, "Neither is there salvation in any other, and there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." But the Apostle Peter is stating the same principle that Jesus' metaphor uses here. The great stone of Israel was Jesus Christ. They rejected him. The religious leaders rejected him. They even crucified him. That didn't work, so we'll see later. We haven't got to that yet. But he rises from the dead, and his resurrection from the dead sealed his place as the Messiah, and he proved himself to be the chief cornerstone, and the kingdom of God going forward would be built upon him. And so all this he speaks here in this text. He is trying to tell them that I am the true Messiah. And very soon he's going to be giving proof to that, but not quite yet. But through his death, through his resurrection, then they're finally going to see that, hey, the one we rejected is in fact the chief cornerstone. Of course, the most religious Jews still won't get it. So let's read verse 44, or rather verse 43, and we'll move on. He says, "Therefore I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." So he's basically telling them, you guys have rejected the cornerstone, but yet he will continue, he will be the cornerstone. And because you've rejected, they had been blinded by their self-righteousness. They had been blinded by all their traditions, or religious traditions. They had totally missed the cornerstone of the kingdom. They had said no to the very one God had sent unto them to redeem them and to give them the peace that they're looking for. So now God is, what he's saying there in verse 43, is that God is going to take away their opportunity to see the Messiah. He's going to take away from them their opportunity to embrace the one that they'd been looking for, and he's going to take that Messiah away. He's going to deny the kingdom from Israel, okay? And he's going to make his kingdom available to who? It says another nation there. That word nation simply means people. Another people would be a very accurate rendering of that. And who are those people? It's us, the Gentile world. Because if you look back at the book of Acts, which we spent 4 years studying here at one time, going through verse by verse, it's the Acts of the church. From start to finish, you see the story of the early church. All of that record of the church took place because Israel had chose to reject the Messiah. And in rejecting the Messiah, they rejected the kingdom that they had so longed for. And God took away from them his blessings, and he gave it to the world to say, hey, even Gentiles, even you and I today are saved because we're the beneficiaries, if you will, of them having rejected the cornerstone so many years ago. And so it's really the church age right now that's being focused on. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Israel, from this point that Jesus is talking about on, they're going to begin to see judgment rather than the blessings of the kingdom. They're going to begin to experience judgment on a scale that they never dreamed of. Let's read verse 44. It says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, remember the stone is Jesus, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. This just simply is essentially speaking of those who oppose Jesus, the Son of God, are going to face judgment and ultimately destruction if they don't repent. We know that just 70 short years after Jesus was resurrected, Israel suffered great destruction because of Nero. Nero had brought his armies, and he had all but leveled Jerusalem. That was just the beginning, a little taste of the destruction of the nation of Israel over the centuries. For 20 plus centuries, Israel has faced calamity after calamity. And even what we see happening in the news today speaks of the hardships that this Christ-rejecting nation is experiencing. Now, does that mean that God doesn't love Israel? No, doesn't mean that at all. God loves Israel. They're the apple of his eye. They're still very special to him. But he did set them aside because of the rejection of the Messiah. And he steered his kingdom and his redemptive plan towards the Gentile world, which is you and I today. God loves Israel. They have a special place in his heart, and he will one day shift his focus back to them, okay, in the end times. But right now, the kingdom is centered on the church. It's centered on us. And another thing we must note out of this text, verse 44 speaks of the stone shall be, the whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it shall be ground to powder. This speaks of judgment, not just for the nation of Israel, but this same principle holds true to individuals who reject Christ. Every person has to make a choice regarding Jesus Christ. And there's only one good choice. There's only one good choice that has blessings come with it. It's to embrace him as Savior. If Israel had embraced him as Savior, they would have found those blessings. They didn't. Each individual, you, me, any other person that embraces him as Savior will receive those blessings. But otherwise, it's ultimately judgment for those who reject him. It's ultimate destruction awaits the person, the individual, who refuses to ever accept him as Savior, okay? So as individuals, we'll choose one way or another. To not choose is actually to have made a choice, okay, to reject him. So whether we'll make a choice whether we're going to build our lives on the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus, or not. And his judgment will come accordingly. So let's go to verse 45. And it says, and when the chief priest and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now, between giving them that parable that we just read earlier, and then the remarks that followed, between that, the religious Jews are finally, they processed, hey, that whole parable was about us. And we condemned ourselves when we said, hey, there needs to be justice, okay? They clearly understood now that they had been the targets of his word. And they knew, they really knew that it was their behavior that he was describing and that he was condemning here. But they never paused, if you will. And you'd think a person would. They never paused and asked themselves, is there any validity to what he's saying? They never stepped back and said, is this true? Is this what we're doing? But rather, they clung to their self-righteousness and they quickly began to find some way to vindicate themselves, some way to do harm to him and put him away. Rather than accept the truth, let's put the one that's speaking the truth away. And that was their desire. Now, they wanted to get their hands on him. They wanted to silence him. But they found themselves really facing the same dilemma that they had found when they were asked to take a stance on John the Baptist. Remember? They thought that through. They said, oh, well, if we say we're for him, then they're going to say, why didn't you receive him? If we say we're against him, then the people will say he was a prophet, we loved him, and so we're going to be in trouble. And so essentially, they take a look at this crowd that not just the day before had been singing Hosanna in the highest, had been praising Jesus for being the son of David and this sort of thing. And so they're taking a look at that, and they feared the people, because the people considered Jesus to be a prophet. Now, their destruction of Jesus has been their goal for some time. They're not going to give up on that goal. They just held off momentarily from arresting him here for some better conditions when the conditions were right. It's going to be just a few days away now from this particular text that the fickleness of the multitude is finally going to begin to surface and reveal itself. And the crowd is going to become disillusioned with Jesus. They're going to realize that he is not the Savior, the kind of Savior that they want. They're looking for a Messiah that will play to their tune, and he's not that. And so essentially, at that point, the religious Jews are going to see their opportunity, say, now's the time we can arrest him, and it'll be safe to do so. And from there, once they have pounced, then by the time Jesus stands before Pilate and is accused of being a blasphemer and all of this, the very ones who just days prior had cried, Hosanna in the highest, are going to shout out to Pilate, say, crucify him. It's really amazing to see how quickly they turn. And so we'll look at some of this next time we're together. We'll break some new ground in chapter 22 of Matthew, of the book of Matthew, okay? Appreciate you being here. Had some guests with us tonight. Glad you're here with us tonight. And it's a good group. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord bless you. Please pray for those folks out there in the next several hours, those folks in Florida, and pray for Bam and all these others that we have mentioned, okay? All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And Landon, will you lead us, please?